My name is Lydia. Hello, everyone. Good morning. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my honor to share the word with you. That's a candle. Share the word with you today. I will read the text for us, our scripture reading, and pray and tell you a few stories. Our reading comes today from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, and John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16 and 14 to 16. 1 to 6 and 14 to 16. Today is Palm Sunday, happy Palm Sunday, so the text is aligning with that as well. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Let me pray for us. Loving God, our crucified Lord, we pray that we may have the eyes to see and the ears to hear your word this morning. Spirit of God, descend here now. And would you reveal yourself to us, your deep, sacrificial love for us, that we may see and experience your comfort and compassion in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was driving through Oakland, California one day, and I stopped to get some gas, and while I was filling up, this beautiful car rolls up, and it's like a fixed-up lowrider, shiny with this pastel purple coat of paint. It's got rims and all. It looks so nice, and the license plate read, "The Reverend." The driver comes out of the car. He's dressed real nice, like his, you know, sharp Sunday best. And, you know, I am like, oh, I've gone ordained not too long ago. So I'm like, "Pastor, yeah." So I walk up to him. I'm like, "Nice ride, Pastor." And, you know, I kind of talk up with him. And I'm like, "So, you know, you're a pastor?" He's like, "Yep." He names a church, a local church nearby. And I said, "You know, I'm a pastor too. And I wish my church was cool with me having a nice car like that. You know, Korean churches especially," and I knew this because I grew up in Korean immigrant churches, "they love to see a pastor suffer for the Lord." And, you know, I was like, I feel like maybe like black churches, you know, they've got some respect for their pastors, you know? And he laughed and said to me, "Oh, you know, folks, they'll glorify you and they'll crucify you like they did to our Lord." Yep. They'll glorify you and they'll crucify you. That is what folks do. The human mob mentality. And this is the case, yes, for Jesus and his time on this earth. We've been journeying through a season of Lent with the theme wild places, wilderness of doubt or exile and uncertain in-between places. Places where God actually might surprisingly show up and meet us in that place. And we're reaching these last few weeks, today being Palm Sunday, with Jesus' triumphant entry to Jerusalem, and it takes us into the rest of Holy Week, to Good Friday, to the crucifixion, and the Easter resurrection. So these last few days, there's a lot packed in here. And today, the Palm Sunday starts out with "Hosanna, Hosanna." and glory. But it is actually the beginning of the end. Jesus' last few stretches as he journeys into his own wilderness, where he begins to pray to take this cup away from him, if possible. A place where he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me, Lord?" from a place of skulls called Golgotha. Palm Sunday begins with glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it ends with the crowd calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus too faced the wild places. Why? If he is God, why does Jesus make his way toward that wildest place of all, death? I went to hang out with the wonderful youth group of our church a few weeks ago. And to prepare, I spoke with Tori, our lovely youth director, and she gave me a few things that the kids have been asking about that maybe I could speak to. So I said, sure, I'm game, what they got. And she said, if God is good and almighty, why is there suffering in the world? I was like, oh, cool, let's just get right to like the most difficult question they're wrestling with, bang it out in my one-time visit with the kids. And when I sat with them, they, did you guys know that we have wonderful teenagers here? You might have seen them like just running around, you know, they've got their hoodies on or something. But when I sat with them, I was really impressed how smart they are. They are so kind. They were so sweet to me. And they were very keen and curious and quite the critical thinkers. Because the question they had is the correct response to this God we get to know through Christianity. God is good, we're taught. Okay, then why is there suffering? In fact, why does Jesus allow himself to experience suffering himself and be crucified? I told them, that's a good question. Let's break down the question. First of all, the adjectives we attach to God, good and almighty, is getting at a descriptor of God, but also not fully. Because yes, God is good, God is almighty, but also how we define these words can't capture the truth at all times. For example, when Jesus died on the cross, was that an almighty thing to do? Was that an omnipotent thing to do? It might have seemed like it's a weak thing. So like, is God weak? We talked about how any names or metaphors or symbols for God is that and much more than that. I asked them, hey, what are some names or metaphors for God? And they called out, Father, Lord, or Shepherd. I said, good, okay. God is like a shepherd, caring, nurturing, taking care of us, feeding us. But God is not totally like a shepherd. We're not like all literally sheep. And they were like, bah, bah. They thought that was funny, and they giggled. Cuties. But they seemed to have gotten what I was trying to say, that in talking about God, God is bigger than what we might say about God with metaphors and adjectives. And I ended with that the best metaphor that I personally love is love, because that is the most all-encompassing descriptor of God. Love, big enough to describe and hold all that is God. I share this with you because I'm going to offer up some metaphors for God today, and that might explain who God is, but I want us to remember that God is like that and also not that, and far more than that. When we talk about God, we're trying to get at it with adjectives and names and words, but words fail. And God is so much more complex. So to you as well, I say, consider each metaphor with the lens that ultimately God is love. I'll give a personal experience one and a lighthearted one, and then a metaphor not from my own tradition, but from the African-American experience. So the wild places are places of suffering, agony, and pain often. And what is God's response to the suffering of humankind? Chocolate. No, it's not chocolate. It's the answer is Sunday school, Beth Champ's answer, Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus is the way that God responded to human suffering, to suffer the human's destiny of death himself. In Jesus, God decided to leave the divine realm and enter into the realities of our suffering. Jesus' journey into the wild was to become one of us and to co-suffer with us. To suffer with next to someone is one of the most intimate things you can do. I experienced a stranger leaning into my suffering and accompanying me in such a sacrificial way during my delivery. Nurses. I have so much respect for nurses. Any nurses out here? So much props to you. Yes, yes, please. Nurses are awesome. And I know when I gave my birth to my little girl, Sophia, 5 months ago, and I know this is a picture of a midwife, nurse, but yeah, very different. But nurses were there for me when I gave birth, and I was so impressed and grateful for the nurses that took care of me during that time. One moment, just as I was starting to feel the contractions come, I was getting ready to get the epidural. And you have to get into this weird position, and they stick like a wire-looking thing through your spine. And the nurse said to me, "Lean on me, I'll hold you." And then got me at the edge of the hospital bed, because I'm like this big, of course. And I leaned on her, and she embraced me as I put all of my waking, aching weight on her. And she whispered to me, "Breathe. You're doing great. Just a little bit longer. Almost done." They checked in on me at every discomfort I had and changed my buckets that were filled with my output. The co-suffering God is like a nurse during labor, a midwife to a mother in delivery. One who will stay with you in the room while you scream. One who holds your hand and roots for you and whispers encouragement to you. Next metaphor. To stoop and become one of us reveals devotion and care. Have you heard of a show called Undercover Boss? Oh, it's a great one. Super cheesy, but kind of entertaining seeing a CEO or a president of a large company go out into the field. They pose as regular new employees and get trained and see what it's actually like to work the franchise site. So there's one where the CEO of Domino's Pizza gives up his Lamborghini for the day to shadow the delivery expert. And it's great seeing these guys in suits gear up in the store uniform they had and working the kitchen and the cashier. And then there's always that scene at the end where they unveil the cover of the CEO to the employees, and people are usually a mix of shocked and embarrassed and impressed that the CEO would do such a thing as working alongside them in the store. And the CEO, having experienced and seen the work on the ground, is touched by the stories of the workers and their lives, their dedication to pay for college or support their disabled dad. And with a newfound sympathy and empathy and compassion, the Domino's CEO offers the delivery expert, an immigrant from India who gave up his job as an engineer to move here for his kids, an opportunity to submit his special recipe to the Domino's new menu and a check for $1,500. He gives him box tickets to the local game for him and his family, and the delivery expert is beyond himself and cries at the offer and thanks him profusely. It's a heartfelt show because it crosses boundaries, and the experience breaks open both the bosses and the employees to a sense of camaraderie and unity. Hey, a CEO leaving his office to work the pizza line is very much a journey into the wilderness. They always capture the boss getting super overwhelmed with the backed up orders, making mistakes and sweating bullets by the oven. When you see the pros just like cutting the pizza like this, and he's like. God is like the undercover boss who becomes one of us, taking on the humanity uniform, working the line, feeling the pressure of life on this earth. Through Jesus, God decided to move into human experience, life that is both filled with joy and delights, but also with toils and wanderings of pain and suffering. God is not afraid of the human condition and moves towards the wild places that we experience. The wild places that we face of work and vocation, the daily grind, the commute, of trying to make ends meet and survive, trying to get through the tough times. There was a song from a few decades ago by Joan Osborne. What if God was one of us? Do, 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 do. Just a conjurer, one of us. Do, 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 do. Yes! And if God had a name, God's name would be John, Juan, Johan, who works at Domino's by day and cleans the office buildings by night. If God was one of us, she'd be the overworked nurse that works crazy hours to support her two kids as a single mom. If God was one of us, they'd be the one moving about with trauma in their bodies, trying to get through an interview without an anxiety attack. If God was one of us, he'd be the wrongly accused, misunderstood, sometimes praised, but rejected and imprisoned and punished for no good reason. That is what Jesus faced on this earth. When we talk about who God is and how we come to know God, there's a helpful methodology that can inform our theology. Attributed to John Wesley, known as the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, it says that we know God through four sources: scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. And all four of these contribute to our understanding and formation of our thinking and knowing about God. Maybe one or more of these have been a part of your knowledge of God. Scripture includes stories of God interacting with God's people, from which we can read and learn about God's character and their relationship with God. Reason allows us to use logic, science, to draw conclusion about our understanding of God. Tradition includes all those who have come before us and their experiences, through which we gain a wider scope of God through many cultures and throughout history and time. And experience, personal and individual experience, shape many of our faiths, for this is a way to know through one's own life. The last metaphor I will share comes from the African-American faith and church tradition, and through the specific experience of black people in America. It's not my own tradition, but it has profoundly impacted and unveiled actually my own experiences and understanding of God. So let me share with you, with your grace and mercy, as I attempt to talk about an experience that is not my own, but of very tragic history in America. It's a powerful metaphor and raw in its imagery, so just a heads up of a possible trigger warning. It comes from the notable black liberation theologian named James Cone, who keys in the understanding of Jesus through the lived, visceral, embodied experience of African Americans in a book titled The Cross and the Lynching Tree. Yes, he says, to understand the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, its purpose and meaning, that there is a more modern form of parallel tool of public humiliation and punishment, often used to send a message to the whole society, a display of power, one that is so similar in their form of execution that you can't help but make the connection to the history of lynching of blacks in America. Because that was what the cross was back then, a lynching tree. Here's what he says. During my childhood, I heard a lot about the cross at Macedonia AME Church, where faith in Jesus was defined and celebrated. We sang about Calvary and asked, "Were you there down at the cross when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. The spirituals and gospel songs and hymns focused on how Jesus achieved salvation for the least through his solidarity with them, even unto death. There were more songs and sermons and prayers and testimonies about the cross than any other theme. The cross was the foundation on which their faith was built. In the mystery of God's revelation, Black Christians believe that just knowing that Jesus went through an experience of suffering in a manner similar to theirs gave them faith that God was with them, even in suffering on lynching trees, just as God was present with Jesus in suffering on the cross. Many hymns and spirituals speak to this. Poor little Jesus boy made him be born in a manger. World treated him so mean, they treat me mean too. They whipped him up, then they whipped him down. They whipped that man all over town. Look at how they done my Lord. I was there when they nailed him to the cross. Oh, how it makes me sadder when I think how they nailed him to the cross. I was there when they took him down. Oh, how it makes my spirit tremble when I recall how they took him down. For Black churches and the African American experience, no wonder the message of the gospel pierced straight through their lives, and the good news was desperately longed for, and Christ's saving power clung to. Suffering felt in their bones and in their voices and in their shoulders. A hope that better had been if this was true and this is the life that they experienced. There better had been a greater hope than anything that they knew. They identified with Jesus because Jesus identified with them. Whipped, flogged, slapped in the face, crucified, hung. The book is very rich because the experience is horrendous and the metaphor is powerful. James Cone goes onto the depths of this tragic history of lynching, what spectacle it was, what it did to the mental and emotional state of the blacks, and how music and art spoke to realities too dark for words that even preachers couldn't preach about, and how real the cross was to them. How it spoke to their wild places that they faced. I read it with anxiety and sadness in my heart, praying with grief and lament. It's a provocative metaphor because that is what the gospel is, provocative. How does this cross metaphor all work out? I don't know. Sometimes you can't explain except to just experience it and know it deep in your bones. Jesus delved deep into the human condition, deep, to the wildest places, to the most vulnerable places, to the most tragic moments in our history. In our most horrible and unimaginable places of pain and suffering, God placed God's self in it. God is our co-suffering God, a crucified God, a wild, crazy, and reckless God that jumps in right into the middle of our greatest agony. That is the kind of God this Jesus reveals today. That is the God we worship. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which is a very peculiar phrase of praise and joyful exclamation because it actually means save us, a cry of help, help, help. How could such words be joyful? I don't know. And I'm going to end my sermon with an I don't know because that's where this Lenten season leaves us today and into the rest of this week. And I don't want to skip ahead. Easter is coming, but I don't know how it all makes sense. But for now, let us linger here. A world where we cry out, "Help! Help! Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Save us!" Believing or trying to believe that God hears it and moves towards those who cried out in their wildest places. Let us try staying there this week before the Easter bunnies and chocolate comes out. And I don't know why Easter bunnies and chocolate make sense either. But that's my invitation to you this week. Try staying in the wild little longer. Try moving toward others' wildernesses. Try the role of co-suffering with someone. When the opportunity arises, if someone is sharing their deep pain with you, try not to interject, advise, or even fix. Don't give an answer. Just be with. Just feel the discomfort of their pain and hold that sacred space of their wilderness with your presence. And a spiritual discipline practice that I want to invite you to, I'll close with this. It's actually taken from the Bible guides that we've been going through this season. You can get the printouts in the lobby, and there's also podcasts as well. Consider for a moment a great fear of yours. Or as I would say, consider for a moment a great fear of someone else. Imagine what they might face in their lives and experiences that you may not. A failure, a loss, or trouble you might face, perhaps even your own death. Ask Jesus to assure you that Jesus will be with you should you face this fear. Ask Jesus, "How will you be with me in compassion and strength?" And after a few moments of this imaginative prayer, welcoming Jesus' presence to you, we can close with this excerpt from the ancient prayer, the breastplate of St. Patrick. I'll close this. "I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of Christ's healing with his laughter, through the strength of Christ's teaching with his feasting, through the strength of Christ's crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of Christ's resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of Christ's descent for the judgment of doom." Amen. As we continue to worship, I want to share with you something that the prayer team has offered to me. As they pray for you guys and as they have been praying for the service, there are things, some things that have come up for them that we want to share with you. And if any of it resonates with you, please come and get prayer with us. They'll be in the back of the sanctuary over there. For broken fingers, for allergies, it is allergy season. If you know someone who's been hospitalized, if you feel that you want to reestablish your connection with God or church, if people of faith have let you down, it does not mean that God has let you down. Come pray with us. And if you feel alone, we'd love to pray for you. Let us continue in worship through prayer and through praise as we discover God's love for us in this room.